Good morning to you today. Hey, welcome to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Pine Grove, and we welcome you to our church. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. It really is an honor to be worshiping with you. Our only request of you as our guest is to stop by the church foyer. We have a small gift prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation to be worshiping with you. That is there at the end of the service. As we begin, I want to shout out to two thank yous, if you will. One to the home person that Pine Grove Baptist Church is your church family. Thank you for sliding into the row last Sunday. That was very hard for many Baptists. Thank you for sitting in the plastic white chairs. Thank you. Many of you gave up your seats and stood. Thank you. You made a tremendous impact on our guests last Sunday. So church, thank you for being respective of those coming in. But also, I know I made a silly statement last Sunday about if you haven't been to church in the since Christmas, 33 years have passed. I invited you back and you came. So if you're in the room this Sunday and this is the second time you've been to church in a long time, congratulations. It really is an honor. Church, put your hands together. Thank you for being present. If you came in after the welcome address, you missed baptisms. Church, may we never grow bored with those stepping up and stepping out, giving their life to Jesus and being baptized. Church, one more time. A special thank you to Mr. Doug and to Madison and to Madeline. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be a part of that. May we as the church family help these individuals grow as disciples of you, Jesus Christ. We turn our attention this morning to a new series, which we started on Easter Sunday. If you missed, it's out of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus makes a very profound statement. I am the life, and life is through me ever abundantly. That's a paraphrase. If you have your Bibles, make your way over to John. That won't be our key text this morning, but it is a starting point. If you missed last Sunday, you can pick it up on the podcast to give greater depth and detail to the context around John chapter 10 and verse 10. But I want to read you very quickly John 10, verse 10, and then we'll launch ourselves into the focus behind. But Jesus is speaking. How do I know that, Pastor? Well, it's in red in my Bible, so that's a little cheat note. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is saying, I have come that you may have life and it may be to the full, abundantly filled. Jesus came so you and I can have meaning, purpose, joy, and everlasting life. Our enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Today and the next following two Sundays, I want to present to you some challenges or obstacles that you will experience as you try to walk in the abundant life. Looking at it from the perspective, the words of Jesus are true. I believe they are. But what are the hiccups? What are the hurdles that we have to battle to find this abundant life in Jesus Christ? And today we start with a topic of control. Turn your Bibles, hang a left from the book of John, going left to the book of Luke. I want to read you a passage of scripture. At first pass, you don't see control, but the theme of the sermon's built into this first 11 verses in Luke chapter 5, reading together verses 1 through 11. It's going to be kind of a chunk of reading. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different. It may be electronic. If you didn't come to church with a Bible, it's on the overhead behind us. But we find these words, Luke is writing, and it's the account of the call of four disciples. We begin in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, who later becomes Peter, and asked Simon to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Just by a visualization, it's a lake. Jesus is pushed off a couple hundred feet, not a hundred, he's pushed off a little bit. And an amphitheater has, as he speaks up to this hillside, people sitting, Jesus is preaching from the boat. The sermon ends, the benediction is given, Notice what happens in verse 4. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he says to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. They came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they, verse 11, they had brought the boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Our focus this morning is on control. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to make you aware, specifically our church family. I've received news this morning that a dear lady by the name of Miss Rhonda Watson Northrup has passed away late last night. I know, I recognize many of you may not recognize the name, but others of us do. She has battled pulmonary fibrosis for a number of years, and the good Lord has healed her and her homecoming. Today she is alive in heaven. I want to pray for Miss Rhonda, her husband, Mr. Ray, family members, as we go to our Lord in prayer. Arrangements haven't been made yet, but as they do, we will let you know to that information. Let's pray together. Father God, we are humbled to be before your throne room of grace. We ask in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God, we need your help. We ask you, Holy Spirit, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move into our midst, to speak and to challenge, to encourage, to direct as we open our Bibles and listen to the Word of God. Father, we know there's an enemy that would love to distract and to destroy. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, a binding and a rebuking of evil and Satan, and again, an invitation to the Holy Spirit to be present. Father, we stand in a midst of a broken heart, but also a joyful spirit that Miss Rhonda has made whole. She's home in heaven. She's rejoicing in your presence. But those that remain, the grief and the sorrow for Mr. Ray and Miss Melanie and Mr. Tony and the nieces and extended family and friends, Father, I pray for this transition. I pray for the peace that falls on this grief. Oh, how we love you, King Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you for praying with us. Again, the first obstacle to the abundant life is control. I'm reminded of a story of a young man, early 20s, desiring to be a pilot. His dad tried to caution him maybe to walk slowly before making a radical career change in his early 20s. Begin getting your pilot's license and see if you like to fly. He did so. He was practicing, learning to fly on a single-engine plane. He'd gone through all the classes, and the flight instructor said, "I think it's time for you to land the plane by yourself." The pilot didn't quite understand that statement. The young man looks to the older seasoned pilot and says, "What do you mean?" He says, let's take this thing down and land." "Okay, let's do so." So they sit back and the plane begins to descend. The senior pilot is very impressed at the composure, the calmness, the collection of this early 20s first time ever landing a plane. He's not sweating. He doesn't seem to be jittery. He is cool, calm, and collected. The pilot says to himself, he's going to make a fantastic pilot. So they come into the landing, and the gentleman is not slowing down, and the plane just runs right into the land strip, and it bounces 15 feet. It lands again, and then it turns over on its side at the side of the runway. So the senior pilot is now hanging upside down, and he's strapped into his seat, and he says to the young man, "Son, that was the worst landing any student of mine has ever attempted." To which the student said, "Me? I thought you were landing the plane." "Stick to your day job, Pastor. I'll do that." It wasn't an attempt to humor you. It was to set up the picture as to control. Who was controlling the plane? Well, I thought he was, and I thought you were, and I don't know. I ask you this question as we start this morning. Who is controlling your life? Well, Pastor, I am. Who else will be controlling my life? I mean, if I'm a child, maybe my parents will be controlling my life, but I'm an adult. I am in control of my life. And I would say, are you though? See, the ultimate achievement in society and culture today seems to be the independent spirit where you are controlling a variety of things. And I know there are some recovering control freaks in the house this morning. I don't want to offend you or upset you, but the struggle is real. We try to control everything. And by gosh, if anybody gets us off schedule, hell is to follow. Pardon my French. We try to control schedules. We try to control finances. We try to control people. We try to control the environment that we are sitting in. Control is everywhere. And there seems to be a big high five and a slap on the back for those of us that can control and do it well. But I want to remind you of a statement Pastor Craig Groeschel makes regarding this spirit of control. Notice what he writes. Your need to control might reveal one of your biggest areas of spiritual vulnerability, because what you attempt to control the most often reveals where you trust God the least. And the church said, oh my. Yeah, I'm with you. For just a moment, consider those words, vulnerability and a lack of trust. Could it be that the area that you struggle the most to rein in and to have all of it buttoned up and looking so well could be the very place that God is inviting you to open your eyes and trust me more? He's saying to you, I got you. I am God. You are not. See, here's the great news. Every day you get to choose who's going to be in control of your life. And there really is only two answers. It's you or it's God. You get to control, or God can control. Theologically, when we say the control of God, we're speaking to the sovereignty of the supreme being, the providence. In a technical definition, God is in complete control of every and all circumstances, causing or allowing them for his own good purposes and plans to be fulfilled exactly as he has ordained. That's a heavy statement. That's like, what in the world? If I could give you a layman's definition, just kind of like country folk, the sovereignty of God means this: God is the boss. And I am not. You are not. God is in control. I am not. He invites us to yield to his control and to his rule. Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with the abundant life? I thought you were going to give me some tricks, some secrets to find myself into the good life. If I remind you, John chapter 10, verse 10 makes no promise of the good life. Nowhere do you find Jesus saying, if you follow me, if you give your life to me, you will drive nice cars, have nice clothes, your kids will be responsible, your marriage will prosper, and you will live to a long, ripe old age. That's not found in the text. But he does tell us this: if you find me, Jesus, you find life, and through me becomes abundant life. I want to connect the dots. The abundant life prescribed by Jesus, found in John chapter 10, verse 10, is only discovered when you and I yield to God and we let God be boss of our lives. When we surrender control, that is the pathway to the abundant life. Pastor, I'm not really sure I want to do that. You've been watching on Netflix the LAPD SWAT series. Like, what are you talking about? I don't know. When you watch that, they always bust into the scene and they identify themselves as the LAPD. They say, put your weapons down, put your hands up, and walk out slowly. Many times they resist and there's a big scene and we have the violence, etc. But that statement of surrender, if you're like me, you're thinking, hold up, I'm supposed to throw my hands up? I'm supposed to wave the white flag? I'm supposed to be defeated to take the L? That really doesn't sound appealing, Pastor, because you really don't fully understand surrender. Surrender, according to God and the Word of God, is giving up our rights, but doing so in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not blindly just disregarding everything and walking. You have found this one named Jesus, and you walk with him, yielding and surrendering daily. I had a conversation in my head. I know I'm strange, but if I was to have to describe to my 7-year-old daughter what surrender means, these are the words that I formulated. Surrender means, I know you, God. Surrender, I trust you, God. Therefore, I will yield to you, God, and submit to your direction. And I recognize some of those words may be big for a second grader, but you get the idea. It is the trust out of the relationship that I'm able to open my hands and give up my rights to one far greater than me so I can walk in the abundant life prescribed by Jesus Christ. As we take this understanding of control and surrender, we turn back to Luke chapter 5 and the context before us. If you haven't read Luke in some time, Luke chapter 4 opens with Jesus being taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes out of the wilderness, finds himself in the city of Capernaum and the greater Galilean region. Chapter 5 opens in verse 1. Jesus is pushing off into this boat on the Sea of Galilee. I recognize the New King James translation has the Lake of Gennesaret. It's hard for me to pronounce that. Sea of Galilee is much easier. So that's what we're going to go with. So chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is preaching to the mass, to the crowd, to the multitudes that are now pressed upon him. He finishes the sermon. He prays and gives the benediction. The deacons are at the back of the door. I'm joking. There's no door on the lake. But he looks to Peter, and that sets up our sermon. I want to provide to you from the text this morning three obstacles that challenge your surrender. Pastor, I want to walk in the abundant life. I recognize, or at least I heard you say, I have to give up control and surrender. But the text identifies three obstacles that you will have to encounter and walk through to find this abundant life, to find the surrendered life. Number one, if you're taking notes or following along on the Bible, the app we have, the first obstacle is your experience. Or it could be your wisdom, your professional acumen. Notice what we find in the text. Read with me verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The first obstacle is experience. When he had stopped speaking, the sermon has ended. He says to Simon, again, Peter is going to be the name changed, so if we get him mixed up, that's who we're talking about. Peter, take your boat into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. All right, so the first obstacle found in the text that's going to challenge your surrender is your experience. Verse 4, the sermon has ended, and if Jesus is from the south, he looks over to Simon and says, let's go over yonder and see if we can catch some fish. To which Peter says, I'm good, I'm tired. Remember, I'm going to pause for just a moment. When I read this text initially, it's almost like Jesus is a complete stranger. Like Peter or Simon, why do you let a complete stranger hop in your boat, you push off, and you sit with him, and then he tells you this ridiculous request? Why are you doing that, buddy? Jesus is not a stranger to Simon Peter. How do I know that? If you back up in chapter 4, beginning in verse 38, Jesus is at Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter's wife is sick. Guess who they call? The great physician, Jesus Christ. He heals the lady. My point being, Jesus is not a stranger. It can be inferred from Mark chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, that Jesus has already met them and possibly invited them. They just haven't fully given. But nonetheless, this isn't a stranger. But he says, let's go over yonder and do some fishing. And Peter's like, I'm good, I'm tired. The text tells us he's on the shore washing the nets. The experience of a professional fisherman says, Jesus, this is the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. We fish at night. We fish in the shallow water, meaning up to the waist or possibly the chest, and we throw cast nets to retrieve the fish out of the water. Jesus, I recognize that you are a carpenter. Your trade deals with wood. I'm a fisherman. I know the lake. I've been doing this since I was a knee-high to a tadpole. You don't fish in the daytime in the deep water. You tracking with us? Peter's experience says this makes utter and absolute no sense. Simon and the others must have felt like Jesus, Simon and the others must have felt like telling Jesus he should stick to building furniture and let them, the fishing experts, do the fishing. Jesus' instructions simply didn't match the years of experience that Peter had accrued living on those waters. But notice in verse 5, nevertheless, Jesus, I will. The experience of Peter had to be challenged to surrender at the word of God. I don't want you to miss this, because your experience will put you in a position when others are watching to tend to yield to their opinion. The text tells us in verse 1 that there's a multitude, there is a crowd. I don't know how much that is, but it's quite a bit of people. And Peter is known in this community as a professional fisherman. You can look up the Better Bureau of Jerusalem or Capernaum and see his face and his registration of the charter vessel. He is no fly-by-night dude. Catch with me. A business of catching fish. So when Jesus says, let's go over yonder, the crowd can still hear Jesus. You tracking with me? The multitudes watch this professional fisherman throw up the mast and begin to row the boat to the deep water. The experience of Peter said, I'm good. I got to keep face with these potential clients and colleagues. You're an idiot, Peter. What are you doing? When God's invitation appears foolish, it's a great invitation to surrender and obey. Understand this. Living for the approval of people keeps you from obeying God. Your experience, and the bigger the business gets, the greater the income grows, the more you have to lose, the harder it is to ignore the opinion and approval of others. But can I set you free? I can't set you free. Can the Holy Spirit set you free when you live for the audience of one, when you've surrendered your life to Jesus, when you've given the keys and everything before him? It don't matter what folks say, because you're living for the King of One and you're walking in the surrendered life to Jesus. Amen. Hey, that was encouraging. Again, God's invitation to you when it appears foolish, and many times the instruction of God seems ridiculous when you compare it to your experience and to your wisdom. Pastor, okay, I'm hearing you, but how do I do that? How do I take that step of faith and obey? And again, I go back to the word relationship. It is really hard to trust someone that you do not know. And my biggest fear, I don't say fear, my biggest concern is that we give you enough Jesus to get you to heaven, but there's not enough Jesus there for you to trust and obey. What you talking about, Pastor? Week in and week out, an invitation is given. I strongly believe in the evangelistic appeal from the pulpit ministry where you can give your life to Jesus Christ. But once you receive the free grace of salvation, a responsibility comes upon you, you and us collectively, to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. This salvation is not a get-out-of-hell card. This salvation is an invitation to the abundant life based on the relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I'm new to church, but how do you see this invisible person that, I mean, I was here last week, and he died, and he rose again, but he went into the heaven, and he's gone, but he left us the Holy Spirit. Did you know, when you open your Bible daily and read the scriptures, God is talking to you? I've never had that, Pastor. I would challenge, then, your relationship with Jesus Christ and the freedom the Holy Spirit has in you as you're growing and going. Because the Word of God is living and active, and the Word of God is an invitation to know God deeper. Can I just encourage you, if you are seeking to surrender and follow, open your Bibles up daily. Surrender is a daily choice. It's not easy. There's nobody going to be knocking at your door asking you, did you read your Bible today? But the trust in God to give him control comes out of the daily depth of your relationship in the Word of God. Obstacles to the abundant life. We find first experience, and then we get to the second statement. The second obstacle for your surrender will be your success. Watch this. Luke chapter 5, let's read together verses 6 through 9. See if you can identify the success that comes. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats to the point that they were beginning to sink. That's a lot of fish. When Simon Peter saw this, he falls to his knee, falls down, and at Jesus' knee says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." To which Jesus responds, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Jesus didn't say that. That was just Luke reporting back. I don't know if you know this, but it's identified as they. Who are the other theys with Simon? If you remember John chapter 1, Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. He meets John the Baptist, gets an introduction to Jesus. Andrew goes back and introduces Simon Peter to Jesus. But then you identify these sons of Zebedee that you'll find throughout the reading of the Gospels. Who are the sons of Zebedee? They're John and James. Peter and Andrew are in one boat. John and James are in the other boat. They're partners in this fishing business. Again, they have fished all night. They're dog tired. They're cleaning their nets. And then this old preacher man, not old, preacher man comes by and says, "Hop in my boat." And they catch so many fish, the nets are beginning to break and the boat's beginning to sink. I'm not a real smart man, but if my currency, if my revenue came on the number of fish I catch and then sell, we just hit the lottery. Like, we're thinking about expansion, buying another boat, a couple more boats, hiring more hands, maybe opening up a processing plant to vertically integrate our business. Like, we got things in our minds going. We have just arrived. The nets are breaking. You're like, "Jesus, this is not in the text. This is Jared's reading if I were Simon Peter. How do I stay connected to you? Because you appear to be a pretty good luck charm and the money be flowing. I got to stay with you." Success has come. The nets are breaking. Again, rewind. Simon Peter had to sacrifice that reputation. Eyes are rolling. There's murmuring and whatever from the audience. Peter's rowing out. The net catches. We're in the water. And the astonishment of a catch so big, it begins to break the nets and the boat begins to sink. Notice this, when Simon gave Jesus command of his boat, the rewards exceeded his expectation. The two boats were overflowing with fish. In my mind, I hear the word tremendous success. Pastor, how does my success challenge the surrendered life to Jesus Christ? Because there's nothing that is more appealing than a successful life. But equally, there's no greater challenge to your surrender and your obedience the more successful you become. I don't know if you are like me, but there was a point in time, and probably still is, that we are concerned that if we don't achieve, like, what if our dreams don't come true? What if it doesn't pan out the way that we have planned and prepared and done so? That's one portion. We give little conversation to what do we do when they do achieve, when the plans come to reality and the growth begins to happen, when the revenue stream grows tremendously, we would say exponentially, when you are reaching people beyond your influence, what do you do when that cloud of success falls and people are calling you up for interviews, you are requested to appear on podcasts, someone invites you to write a book because you have hit the money? Pastor, that's never been my experience. It hasn't been my experience either. But if you're believing the abundant life takes you to places that you couldn't have gone yourself, you need to be prepared of how to respond in seasons of success. Can I share this with you? I found this as, I guess, an observation, but kind of encouragement. The more successful you become, meaning more money, more people reached, more influence, the more conservative you tend to become in your practice. Now, don't think conservative, but we're speaking of politics. Conservative means playing it safe. Not wanting to risk too much because you have a lot to lose. And I know many of us may not be there. There's a few in the room that have. And a challenge before you, because if you're not careful, experiential wisdom will put a mask over your fear. And you will say things like this: that's not a wise decision to move in this endeavor. It's not prudent to act in this way. I think we're lacking some responsibility. And you throw these catchy phrases, but it's masked. You're presenting it as wisdom, but really you're masking your fear. Because you've gotten to a place that you have accumulated much, and if it goes away, you fall greatly. Peter catches this. Peter receives this large catch. How easy it is to let fear paralyze you in your success, no longer wanting to take the risk that God gives in the invitation to follow. Pastor, I've never had that problem. I haven't either. But I think we should be considering ourselves, what do we do when the success comes and we no longer want to risk the farm to follow Jesus? Just as an encouragement, be careful. During success, practical wisdom is more appealing than trusting God. Equally, though, maybe not equally, but a second piece of your success, what happens when your gifts, your talents, and your charisma take you to a place that your character cannot sustain? What you talking about, Willis? We talk about those overnight sensations and YouTube celebrities or athletes, and that's not really where we're going, but there is no overnight sensation. It's been a lot of hard work and effort. But we can get caught up in this success train and get to places that are greater than our character. We would say the shadow side of success. And if you're not careful, the shadow side of success begins to turn inward, and you begin to tell yourself at the voice of the evil one, the destructor and destroyer, I have done this. I sacrificed for this. I saved for this. I built this. And quickly, the pride begins to deceive the efforts of your hands. Pride is when you accept credit for things that God and other people did through you and for you. Pride is a trap that often keeps Christians from growing further in Christ. I want you to be successful. I want to be successful. I want our church to be successful. But we be mindful that everything that happens to us and through us comes through the gracious hand of God. It's not Pastor Jared. It's not you. It's not your neighbor. We are servants of God. And when the miracle falls, we are responsible to steward that miracle in an open hand because God is using us. We did not do this. Success disguises fear, plants the seed of pride, an obstacle to your surrender. We found in the text that Peter did not lean on his experience. Simon Peter did not fall back on the present success, but he yields and surrenders to God. Notice where we hit verse in the end of the third obstacle for your challenge of surrender, and this is where it hits home, your comfort zone. The third challenge before us is the comfort zone. Go back with me to the text and read with me verses 10 and 11. All that has happened, notice Peter and the others' response. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Forsook means they abandoned their gear and followed the itinerant preacher named Jesus Christ. The third challenge to your surrender will be your comfort zone. Stay with me. Pastor, what's the comfort zone? And I think you know this, but just so we're all on the same page, it's that place of security, a place of confidence, a place that you are in control. It's an environment that you have mastered, and you can do well. I know what is expected of me, and I have thrived in this area. Congratulations. But many times, oftentimes, God does not leave you in this place. Once you have mastered the place, the invitation grows to move forward in your growth with Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I know this place, that place over yonder, I'm not real confident in. I think I will stay here and just enjoy the little piece of heaven God has given me. You can do so, but you miss out on the growth opportunity ahead. Complacency begins to build in the place of comfort and convenience. Reluctant to perform activities that scare you or challenge you, you say no thank you to God, and you stay in the comfort zone. Pastor, where are you reading this? Stay with me. Hang tight. Rebuild the story. Jesus is preaching, finishes the sermon, says, Peter, let's go out a little bit deeper. They go out deeper. He drops the nets in a ridiculous time of day in a ridiculous part of the lake. They catch so many fish, the nets break, the partners come over, the boats begin to sink. And then Peter has this recognition of his sinfulness, recognition of who God is and his appropriate response. But then Jesus says to Simon Peter, do not be afraid. I read that this week and I could not put my brain around why would Jesus tell that to Peter? And why would he say, don't be afraid? If anything, things are going well. It's like a high five. Let's take a selfie and put it on Facebook or Instagram. Look what Jesus did. Hashtag blessed. But Jesus says, of all things, don't be afraid. And as I began to dig and to read, this is the fourth time Luke records the statement, do not be afraid. Stay with me. Luke's first statement of do not be afraid is found in Luke chapter 1, when an angel appears to the priest Zechariah. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. This is Jared's translation. You're an old dude, but you're going to have a baby in 9 months. Now, you can answer how old is. He was well beyond days that they should be making babies. Elizabeth is barren. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. I've heard your cry. Your wife will have a child. Do not be afraid. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The second appearance of do not be afraid, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, he appears to a woman named Mary who is betrothed to a man named Joseph. We're engaged to this man. The angel says, don't be alarmed, woman of favor. You're going to have a baby. Hold up, wait a minute. Put a little Jesus in it. Not just any baby. You are going to have the Jewish Messiah will be born through you. Do not be afraid. A third time, Luke records the word, do not be afraid. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel appears in the sky to a group of shepherds. It says, this child is born in Bethlehem. This day you get an invitation to go and see. Why was that so important? Shepherds were the last folk that should have been invited to go see the born Messiah. They were the lowest of low culturally, socially speaking. Do not be afraid. You men have been selected to go. Let's step back. Peter, do not be afraid. And then Jesus tells him what's going to happen. And this is my opinion that I've read and prayed, and you can take it with a cup of coffee and enjoy yourself. But it appears to be when the angel and Jesus make the statement of do not fear, behind the statement becomes a radical and utter ridiculous request. At least from our human perspective. Jesus, you're telling me I'm going to have a baby? I'm too old. I'm going to have a baby? I'm a virgin. And I'm going to be the Messiah's? What are you talking about? I'm a shepherd. I have no business hanging out with those people. Peter, do not be afraid. You're going to be catching men the rest of your life. What are you saying? Let's put the pieces together. You get an invitation to choose to follow God or listen to yourself. Listening to yourself will be the persuasion to stay right where you are, doing exactly what you're doing, keeping it safe and convenient and predictable, but you lose the invitation of stepping into greater and more. You lose the abundant life invitation when you don't step up and move forward in faith in God. One person got it. Praise you for that. The rest of us. Comfort zones don't keep our lives safe. Comfort zones keep our life small. Levi Lusco, word to you, buddy, for that statement. I don't want to pastor a church that is content staying safe and small. I don't want to be a follower of Jesus that I stay safe and small, never answering the call and stepping up and stepping out by faith in Jesus Christ, because what he is asking me to do seems just about ridiculous. I want to be that person, follower of Jesus. I want to pastor a group of people that follow Jesus to the point that everybody around us says, that is ridiculous. What are you doing? That's not going to work. It's certainly going to fail. How is this happening in rural Levy and Gilchrist County? Why is God doing? And all that we can say is God is good, and we the people are obeying the word of God. Amen. That is the place. The rest of you, welcome to the party. It's good to have you this morning. That is the place that I believe God desires through the abundant life. Not to play it safe and predictable, to sell our souls out, to be the people of God in this dark and difficult world, the light for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? The abundant life Jesus promises does not happen when things are comfortable. Miracles happen when things are uncomfortable. I want to be a child of God that experiences on the regular the miracles of God. Pastor, come on. You believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? Just crossed in my mind. I do. Let me make a statement. For those with us last Sunday, you were in this room. We counted, there were 460 people in this room. And that's exciting. To me, that's a miracle. That is a tremendous response of God. But this is the greater invitation. Look around the room. Sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, where are they? Maybe they were visiting with mama and they went back to their church. That's true. But the vast majority, we have a job before us to engage, to encourage, to challenge, let the word of God do and experience the miracle of God's presence daily, weekly, yearly. One last time. How does this happen? This doesn't happen outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The abundant life starts with that relationship where we are depending upon, learning to surrender and go with God. One more time, an encouragement, specifically if you're new to church or you're new in your faith, surrender does not happen overnight. Your salvation happened at the moment you confess Christ, but that surrendering, that yielding, that growing your sanctification, it's a process. And many times you're going to step forward two or three steps and then get your rear end kicked and fall back six steps. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward. Keep yearning for God. Keep yielding to his word and to his spirit, and we will get to the place that God is calling us to be. One step at a time. Surrender is a daily choice. I finish with this statement to you, or rather a question. Where is the Holy Spirit inviting you to give up control and surrender to Jesus? To the folks that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where's the spot that the Holy Spirit has touched right now and it's come to your mind, this is the area that I'm struggling with? What do you do with that? Obey and surrender. To you that are in the room, Pastor, I've never been in church my life. And I don't know what's going on, but something inside of me says, I know I don't have what the rest of these folks have. Friend, you don't have Jesus Christ. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit's indwelled in your neighbor, but the great news is that Jesus came so you can have life and life more abundantly. It starts with a confession to Jesus Christ. if you're in the room this morning and you would like to give your life to Jesus, you would like to surrender your life in control, how does that happen? Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Straightforward, with the understanding that you have currently by confessing the name of Jesus Christ and calling upon him for salvation, the word of God tells us you will be saved. The choice is yours. Surrender is a daily choice. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. I invite you to bow your heads right where you are, speaking directly to those that are in this room or listening online, and you know in your heart you don't have this relationship. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, a prayer rather, that begins the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ before, I invite you to say this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Speaking directly to those that have prayed this prayer, receiving Jesus Christ. Right where you are, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to lift, if you lift your hand up, indicating that you have prayed that prayer of salvation. Praise God. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I see those hands. You may place them back down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. To those that have raised their hands, may I just say to you, congratulations. The angels in heaven are rejoicing because of your decision to receive Jesus Christ. Eyes are bowed, heads are closed, however that goes. I want to encourage you with this statement as we are still in prayer. The decision to receive Jesus Christ is instantaneous. From this day forward, there will be nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You are going to heaven by your confession of faith. But we are called to be obedient, to step up, and to stand out for Jesus Christ. How does that happen, Pastor? It starts by making a public decision to be baptized and then growing as a disciple of Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to encourage you to step up out of your chair and walk to the front and pray with me. I want to guide you and direct you and encourage you with your next steps as a believer of Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Those that have a relationship today with Jesus Christ, where has the Holy Spirit identified where you need to trust God greater? Let's be the people of God that respond in obedience. Praise you, Jesus Christ, for the preaching and reading of your word. All God's people said, amen.